Mark chapter 13. I'll begin reading at verse 24. Jesus says, "But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake." Let's pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you sent your Son to this earth some 2,000 years ago in order to rescue a people for your name's sake. We're grateful that your Son will come again and receive us and all God's people to himself. Help us by your Spirit to understand this passage today and to glean the truths of your word, which are true and edifying to our understanding and to our Christian lives. We need your help, O Lord. We look to you for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
On May the 17th, 2016, I was at DFW Airport. And I was in the area of the airport where people come in from international flights. And I was waiting for my friend named Zwala from India, who was coming to the U.S. for a visit. Hadn't seen him in about, I don't know how many years, 16 years maybe. So I was really looking forward to seeing this man. We had visited him one time at his place in India. Well, people were coming off the plane, and it wasn't him. And I was so anxious to see him, but finally I saw him coming down the ramp. And I was so happy to see this friend finally. And so we rejoiced together in this glad reunion. Well, this little incident catches a little bit of some of the basic meaning of this passage today, and that is waiting with anticipation, with glad anticipation for the coming of the Lord. Well, the church of the Lord Jesus has been waiting for 2,000 years for him to return, and we're still waiting. Well, let's look at a few truths that this passage brings out today. First of all, here's the first great truth I want to focus on. That is, Jesus is coming. The Son of Man is coming with great power and glory. Now, this is the greatest and most fundamental truth in our passage today. We may not be able to figure out quite all the details surrounding the events of his coming, but we do understand this. This is so clear, that Jesus will come back with great power and glory. He's not going to come with just a moderate amount of power, but great power. He's not going to come with just a little bit of glory that if you look real hard, you might see it, but it's going to be great glory, glory shining from his person like on the Mount of Transfiguration, but I'm sure even more glorious than that. It'll be a glory greater than the noonday sun. And it's a glory that we can hardly imagine how magnificent he will be. Well, the scripture says he's going to come with great power and glory. The scripture says it, that should be enough. But I want to give you some reasons in conjunction with this statement in the scripture that we know that Jesus will return in great power and glory. First of all, we know that he will return because his previous prophecy regarding the destruction of Jerusalem came true. Remember last week, we looked at the first part of this chapter, chapter 13 of Mark, verses 1 through 23, in which Jesus was describing the coming destruction of the temple. His disciples asked him about this beautiful temple, and he said, well, you see this temple? I tell you the truth that every stone will be thrown to the ground. They couldn't imagine this because the temple was the very center of their religion and their culture. And their whole existence was tied into this temple. It was a temple of tremendous beauty and value, and it was surrounded by three walls. It was like a fortress that was impenetrable. But it was thrown down, and the whole city was burned to a rubble, and over 1 million Jews were killed in 70 AD by the Roman army led under Titus. And the events surrounding that destruction played out exactly as Jesus said they would. Well, the Christians, thankfully, heeded Jesus' warning to flee to the mountains when the armies came to surround Jerusalem, and they were saved from slaughter. Well, that prophecy came true. Now, in verse 24, Jesus seems to be talking about a different coming event, and that is his own return to the earth. Well, we know Jesus will return to the earth because what he said would happen to Jerusalem happened. And so Jesus verified that he's a true prophet of God. What he predicted came to pass. So one fulfilled prophecy leads to a high degree of certainty that a second prophecy will also come to pass. So we can be assured that he will come again as he prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem. Now there's a second reason that we know Jesus will come again in power and glory. It's because the day of the Lord is yet to be fulfilled. Now, what am I talking about, the day of the Lord? Well, it's an important concept in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. It's a day when God will come in the future to bring judgment on the wicked and salvation to his people. And it's spoken of several places in the Old Testament. For example, Ezekiel 30, verse 3 says, "For the day is near, the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, a time of doom for the nations." So the day of the Lord will be a coming day of judgment. But it's also a day of salvation. Joel 2, verses 30 says, "I'll show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke, and the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So it's a day of salvation for those that call on the name of the Lord. Now, George Eldon Ladd, who's written quite a bit about this, informs us quite correctly, I believe, that the day of the Lord, or the day of Christ, is seen as that entire period that will begin when Jesus returns. When he returns in the final redemptive visitation of God in Christ. Well, Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter is preaching and he's quoting from Joel chapter 2. And he talks about the Spirit of God will be poured out in these last days, verse 16. And the sons and daughters will prophesy, see visions, dream dreams, and so forth. There'll be wonders in the heaven, blood and fire, and vapor of smoke. The moon turns to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. So, he says, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So this day of the Lord waits to be fulfilled. The Spirit has been poured out. The Messianic age has begun, the age of the Spirit. But the final culmination awaits the coming day of the Lord. But all those who call upon the Lord will be saved. Well, this day of the Lord, this coming of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Son of Man in power and glory, is described in the New Testament by three basic words. One is parousia, the Greek word, and it has the meaning of presence and arrival. That is, the personal presence of Christ will come, the parousia, at the end of the age. And it also has another word, apocalypse, which means unveiling or disclosure, in which the glory of Christ will be disclosed to the world. And there's another word describing Jesus' coming called epiphany, which has to do with appearing and the visibility of his return. So, for example, 2 Thessalonians 2:8 says, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. So, the appearance of his coming, two of these basic words are used here. It means the appearing of his personal presence. Well, the Old Testament and the New Testament talk about this day of the Lord. Sometimes it's, other terms are used, such as Paul says in Philippians 2:16, holding fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain. So here Paul calls the day of the Lord the day of Christ, when Christ returns. He's exhorting the Philippians to hold fast to the word of life. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:2, the New Testament uses this same expression that's used in the Old Testament. For you yourselves, says Paul, are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Well, there's another truth here that we need to get a hold of. And that is the Old Testament prophecies of Yahweh coming to live and to be among his people. For example, Isaiah 40, verse 10. Behold, the Lord God comes with might. His arm rules for him. His reward is with him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He'll carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Now, it's talking about the Lord comes. It's a literal coming of the Lord to be with his people. So the Old Testament prophesies that Yahweh will come and be with his people. This is Old Testament references that indicate Jesus will come. He will come at a final time to be with his people. There are several scriptures in the Old Testament, such as Jeremiah 35, says, will I not choose one of David's offspring to rule over the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? For I will restore their fortunes and have mercy on them. who is this descendant of David who will rule over the offspring of the Jews? To rule, you have to be there. You have to have real people ruling over them. Joel 3:16, the Lord roars from Zion. He utters his voice from Jerusalem. The Lord's a refuge to his people, a stronghold to the people of Israel. Here again, picture of the Lord coming in power to his people, the heavens and the earth quaking. The Lord is a refuge to his people. He's coming to complete the salvation. The Old Testament prophecies sometimes have more than one fulfillment. They have an immediate historical fulfillment and a later fulfillment. Sometimes a messianic fulfillment. And then here's this great text that we read this morning, a little while ago, Daniel 7, one of the greatest texts in the Old Testament. Daniel writes, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven. The clouds of heaven, you see, indicate the presence of God. And Jesus is going to come back on the clouds with glory. And the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. This is the term that Jesus most often used to refer to himself, and he was referring back to Daniel chapter 7. The Son of Man came to the Ancient of Days, that's God, and was presented before him, and to him, this is the Son, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So the Son of Man is coming to rule and reign so that his people might serve him. The presence of God in Christ must come. This great salvation must be completed. So the day of the Lord, the culmination of the day of the Lord, waits to be fulfilled. Now, we also know Jesus will come in power and glory because of his own word in other places. Matthew 25. Jesus talks about when the Son of Man comes in the glory, his glory, he's going to judge the peoples of the world. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. So he's coming in judgment. And then tenderly, John 14, Jesus says, if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So, the coming of the Lord, you see, is intertwined throughout the New Testament, many places. I go to prepare a place for you. I'll come again. Jesus promised, I'm going to come again. I'm going to be preparing a place for you to take you to myself. You see, there's this whole personal relationship. Jesus is coming to take his people to himself, to be an active face-to-face relationship with us. There's another reason that we know Jesus will return in power and glory. It's because of what the angel said when he ascended. Acts chapter 1, verse 10. His disciples were gazing into heaven as Jesus was taken up in a cloud, and behold, two men, two angels stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven. He was received by a cloud. A cloud indicates the glory and the presence of God. He's going to come back on a cloud with the presence and the glory of God. So these are some reasons why we know that Jesus will return in power and glory. It's because his previous prophecy came true regarding the destruction of Jerusalem. It's because the day of the Lord waits to be fulfilled. And because of the several prophecies in the Old Testament indicating that Yahweh will come to live among his people in the person of Christ, and Jesus testifies to his coming in other places and the angel's testimony. So this is the first great truth that we see in this passage today, that Jesus, the Son of Man, will return with great power and glory. There's another truth in these verses, and that is that Jesus will gather the elect people of God from heaven and earth. It says in verse 27, he'll send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. The Old Testament, in a number of places, speaks of God gathering his people. For example, Ezekiel 36:24, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. If we look at the New Testament, we see this great passage in 1 Thessalonians 4 regarding the coming of the Lord. We often read this passage to Christians when they lose a loved one or at Christian funerals. Paul writes this, verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have, who have no hope. Now, this is so true. People in other religions have no hope. That's why you see these funerals of these other religions. People are in such distress. They're absolutely beside themselves with grief. But Christians have a hope. Here's what Paul says. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. To fall asleep in Christ does not mean the end of our existence. Paul says, we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So those who died previously will rise first. Their bodies will be reconstituted by the power of God. They'll be given resurrection bodies. They'll come up out of the grave. Doesn't matter whether they were buried, cremated, or thrown into the sea. By the power of God, God will recreate, reconstitute their bodies. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we'll always be with the Lord. Paul says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is tremendous encouragement. There's not any better encouragement than these great words. What's going to happen when the Lord Jesus returns? There's going to be a mighty day of resurrection.
Amen.
Both those who have died in Christ. Charles Spurgeon will be there. He's going to get his body before ours, if the Lord comes today. I want to read you a quote from John Calvin about the gathering of the elect. He says this, whenever we perceive the church scattered by the wiles of Satan or torn in pieces by the cruelty of the ungodly or disturbed by false doctrines or tossed around by storms, let us learn to turn our eyes to this gathering of the elect. If it appears to us a thing difficult to be believed, let us call to remembrance the power of the angels, which Christ holds out to us for the express purpose of raising our views above human means. For though the church be now tormented by the malice of men and even broken by the violence of the billows, the storms, and miserably torn in pieces, so as to have no stability in the world. Yet we ought always to cherish this confident hope, because it will not be by human means, but by heavenly power, which will be far superior to every obstacle, that the Lord will gather His church. He's going to gather His church. It doesn't matter what trials and tribulations the church may go through. When Jesus comes back, nothing can stop Him from gathering His people and gathering His church together. Well, there's a third great truth in this passage, second half of Mark 13, and that is the disturbances in the heavens will precede Christ's coming. Verses 24 and 25, but in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Now, this is spoken of in the Old Testament, and here, several places in the New Testament. We read from the book of Revelation this morning. So there's going to be great shaking of the heavenly bodies before Christ comes. And then Christ says this in verses 28 to 31. He gives a story about a fig tree. And he says, you know, when you see the fig tree begin to put out its leaves, you know summer is near. So when you see these things happening, know that He's near. At the very gates. This generation will not pass until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will not pass away. Well, the question is, what generation is He talking about? That's not an easy question to answer. I'll just say this. It seems to me like from the context, He's talking about the generation that happens to be alive when all these phenomena and the heavenly take place. When you see that, you know the Lord's coming is near. Well, another truth here, fourth truth I want to point out, is that the day and hour of Christ's coming is not known to anyone, no man, no prophet, no angels. He says in verse 32, no one knows, not even the Son, but only the Father. Well, we see a similar reference here in Acts 1:6. When before His ascension, the disciples came together, they were talking with the Lord. They said, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons the Father has fixed by His own authority. So, when Christ comes is unknown to everyone except the Father. Now, the Son, when He took upon Himself our humanity, voluntarily limited His knowledge on certain things. And this was one thing that He limited His knowledge on, when He would come back. And then finally, this is very clear here, verses 33 through 37. We're to stay awake and be alert and watch for Christ's return. He tells a story here of a master who has a number of servants. He's going to go on a journey, so he assigns each servant work to do. And the doorkeeper is the man in charge. And so he says, my return is going to be like a master who leaves on a journey. And he's coming back. But you don't know what day He's going to come back. So you got to be ready every day. Because it may come that day. So don't get lazy. Don't get negligent. He says in verse 35, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come. Evening, midnight, when the rooster crows. Because He may come suddenly and find you asleep. So Jesus repeats this. What I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. So we need to be alert to the coming of the Lord. Every generation has needed to be awake to the coming of the Lord. Every generation since Christ ascended has been looking for his coming, and we're no different. We need to be looking and waiting for the day of our Lord's return. There's an old hymn that goes like this: "What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see and look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, a glorious day that will be."
Amen.
So what is this hymn saying? To look upon his face, to look upon the face of the one who died for us. The coming of Jesus Christ and his second advent is a fundamental doctrine of Christianity. We confess it whenever we confess the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed, I'm going to read you this portion of it, says this: "For our sake, he," that is Jesus, "was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end." We confess this because it's a fundamental belief of Christianity. It's a belief that the church has derived from the Scriptures and confessed together for hundreds of years. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. That statement comes directly out of the Word of God. When Jesus comes again, he will not come in obscurity, but he will come in glory. He will come to judge all people, those who died in previous generations, those who are alive now. And the kingdom that he establishes will have no end. It will last forever and ever as God renovates the earth and the heavenly bodies and establishes a new heaven and a new earth. When he comes, he'll raise his people from the dead, from their graves, and clothe them with resurrection bodies like unto his own resurrection body. I want to read you now from our own Articles of Faith, Article 12, which is called "The Second Coming of Jesus Christ and the Eternal State." We believe in the personal, bodily return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll come back to earth just as he left, only this time power and great glory, to establish the kingdom of God in the fullest sense and to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. This is our blessed hope, and we eagerly await his coming while being watchful and also working to establish his kingdom on earth in the hearts of men. He will come as the judge of the living and the dead. Both the just and the unjust will be resurrected. The just, the redeemed, to participate in their resurrected and glorified bodies and the eternal blessedness of heaven in the presence of God, and the unjust to suffer the eternal punishment reserved for the devil and his angels. In accordance with God's redemptive purpose and in fulfillment of his covenant promise, he will dwell in the midst of his people in a new heaven and a new earth. And then it ends with a quote from Revelation 21:3. "See, the home of God is among mankind. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God." You see, notice this personal fellowship, this love. God wants his people to be with him. That's why he sent his son to die, so that we could be his special beloved people. We could worship him, bask in his love, and he could pour out his divine love on us. Well, this is the blessed hope of the church. Paul writes to Titus in chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." Waiting. He says, waiting for the blessed hope. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Hebrews 9 says this, Christ, verse 28, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Christ's first coming, he accomplished redemption, and his death on the cross, his resurrection, he's coming back a second time to save those who are eagerly waiting. Why should we be eagerly awaiting his coming? Well, because it means union with our Savior. Face-to-face fellowship, personal relationship, sharing in his life, his love, his presence. We should be eager because it means deliverance from this world of sin, evil, and suffering. Our own sin and the sins of others. From all the sickness and heartache of this world. And we should be eager because we'll behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What a day that will be when my Jesus I will see. And then we should be eager also for Christ's return because it will mean judgment on the wicked. It will mean the vindication of God's righteous rule. Those who are wrecking havoc on the earth now have a payment day coming, and they will pay for their sins and their evil and their cruelty. Peter says this in his letter, 2 Peter 3:10, "But the day of the Lord, that day prophesied in the Old Testament and spoken of in the New Testament, will come. The day of the Lord is coming. It's not here yet. But he says it will come like a thief. And the heavens will pass away with a roar. And the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." So there's going to be a total renovation of the universe. All sin, evil will be burned out. It will be a new place where there's no sin. There's only righteousness and glory and love. And so the day of the Lord will come suddenly. We don't know when it's going to happen. But the scriptures are telling us here to watch for it. To be alert. Jesus says this more than once. Stay awake. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. And so, with power and glory, he'll come again. With power and glory, the Lord will descend. He'll rend the heavens and make his glory known. Every eye shall see him when he comes for his own. Amen. The Son of Man is coming. So let's be looking for him every day and live our lives to please and honor him. Let's pray. Dear gracious Father, what a tremendous salvation. What great things you've done for your people. We cannot even imagine the glory that awaits us when Christ returns and we enter that new heaven and new earth before his throne, clothed in our resurrection bodies, free from sin and all of its terrible effects. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've done this great thing on behalf of your people and for your own purpose and glory, so that you could enjoy us and pour out your love upon us and reveal to us your glory. We are of all people most blessed. We're undeserving, but we thank you for your mercy and kindness to us. Lord, help us to be watchful and to look for your coming in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.